Our salvation is revealed in three tenses: past, present, and future. All of us who trusted in Christ were saved in the past when we repented and believed in Jesus Christ. We were justified. We were declared to be right or righteous because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us.
Thanks for joining us for this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, today we'll take another detour from our series in Nehemiah. So would you tell us why you chose to do so?
Yes, Dave. And as we've seen throughout Nehemiah, I felt led at times to turn to different passages to supplement our study. And today is one of those times. So turn with us to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, we have been studying the book of Nehemiah, and we have seen that God has done a great work in these people, that He has worked in their hearts to have a reverence for Him, to have a reverence for His Word, to actually and then be changed by His Word, to listen, to understand, to have His Word made known. And we saw last time that these Jews made a choice to commit to obeying God, to obeying the Lord. They actually, in their actions, are, as we will see today, fearing God. You see, I posit to you and to myself that when we sin, we're not fearing God. We're not seeing Him rightly. We're not seeing sin rightly. We're not seeing what sin does to others, ourselves, and the Lord rightly. We're not seeing the consequence that our sin brought upon our Savior who bore our sins in His body on the cross. And I posit to us that we need to up our understanding of sin and thus, on the opposite side, obedience. You know, when we think of obedience, we think of maybe drudgery, you know, or it's not fun to obey. It's fun to play, you know, or whatever. We think of it as drudgery, but the reality is when we're walking rightly with the Lord, there's joy. There's peace. There is the reality of a right relationship. And when we're not, there's no peace. We know that for those who don't know Christ, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not fear the consequences of disobeying a holy God. Now, we need to raise that up. Now, we are forgiven, but shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be. May I never have that attitude. God saved me unto holiness, and He is working that out in my life and in your life. And so as we're looking in Nehemiah chapter 10, we talked about obedience last week. I wanted to take a little diversion to the New Testament and take a look at the manner in which we are to obey, the mindset we're to have as we obey. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13 today. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing in about 62 AD. He is under house arrest in Rome. He's writing the Philippian church. He's about to go before Caesar to see if he would live or die. He's writing them. He's under house arrest. He would live a little while longer, we'll see, but then he would, after we see in 2 Timothy, know that his death was imminent later on. But this is his house arrest. And he was very close to the Philippians. Very close. And he had shared the gospel with them, founding this body of believers 10 years earlier, where Lydia and her household, Lydia by the river and her household were saved. The Philippian jailer and his household. The church began through the gospel being preached and they were saved. And Paul has revealed in this letter his thankfulness to God for his past work in these Philippians and that he would complete that work. Confident that he would complete the work that he began. He also has prayed for them that their love for Christ would abound in true knowledge and discernment so that they would make the right choices and choose the excellent things that would glorify God. And he has made it clear that his circumstances, his imprisonment has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And therefore he rejoiced. And it was his desire that Christ would be magnified in his life. And he understood to live was Christ and to die was gain. But it was actually more profitable for him to stay to minister to the Philippians and the churches. And then we see Paul turned from his personal circumstances to encouraging the Philippians concerning their circumstances. He wanted them to walk and encouraged them to walk in a manner worthy as heavenly citizens, to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ, to stand firm, to strive together for the truth and not to be afraid of their opposition, knowing that that's a sign that they're on their way to glory, but their opposition is on their way to hell. And then he revealed how to maintain unity in the body of Christ, how to maintain unity among believers. It's not simply in the church gathering, it's among believers, the body of Christ. And we see there that they were commanded to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But in contrast, they were to regard others as supreme, to see them as surpassing or superior to themselves, scoping out ways, looking for ways to consider others as more important than themselves. And we saw how this is done. It's done only when the believer has the mind of Christ, when the Word of God is working in the heart of the true believer and believers are thinking like Christ, that we are able to do that. And then we see he gave an example of selfless humility, the example of the person of Jesus Christ. He made it clear that we're to have this mind as exemplified in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded to think this way. We're commanded to allow Christ to live through us, giving up our rights, becoming servants, to do his will. And because of Christ's humility, his incarnation, he was highly exalted. He was elevated back to the place to where he was before he came to earth to die for our sins, supreme over all. And he is given thus and shared publicly his name, which is the rightful name he possesses, which is the name above names. He is the Lord, in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And it is from this point, after speaking of the mindset that we are to have as exemplified by Christ when he was on this earth trusting the Father, who became obedient to the point of death, who humbled himself in that context, that we are commanded to then do something. And he begins to give some commands to the Philippians. And so again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we're going to see how we are to live the Christian life as we are to work out what God is working in. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, if this was the only verse we were to read in Philippians, we would be saying the Christian life is a horrible life. I'm fearing and trembling all the time. Well, the reality is he's going to say later on twice, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. There is joy in the Lord, but that joy comes in the context of holiness. And holiness doesn't come apart from a proper fear of God and a proper trembling concerning sin. We sin so easily. We so easily give in without a thought to it. And we don't see it as serious as it really is. And that's what we're going to see today, that we need to recognize obedience and a right attitude towards sin is crucial as we walk in the Lord. So then, notice here, he talks about, so then, my beloved. Notice we have the mandate here. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. And here it is. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is an imperative command from God through Paul to the Philippian church and to us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. An imperative command. It speaks of a continual habitual action. Continually, habitually do this. And this term working out is directed to believers. Notice how he describes them. Verse 12. So then, my beloved. Now, when Paul says they're beloved, how much more does God love us? They are beloved, beloved believers. And how much more does God love us? See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. So then, my beloved, and then notice he says here, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now this term, so then, when he starts off, means literally, for this reason or therefore. For this reason or therefore, and this is the structure, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For this reason, do this. And what's the reason? You might remember what I just, you know, summarized a minute ago, but let's take a look at it. In chapter 1, verse 27, they were commanded to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Chapter 2, they were commanded to make Paul's joy complete by being of the same mind. They were to do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than self. They were not to merely look out for their own personal interests, but for the interest of others. They were to then have the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mindset of Christ. To be serving one another with his mindset, humbling oneself, becoming obedient. And thus, in light of his exaltation for his obedience to bring salvation for us, so then, my beloved, in light of this, that every tongue will confess he's Lord, and we're to have the mindset of our Lord, so then, keep on working out your salvation. If you want to go to the spiritual gym, here we go. It's going to talk about working it out. It's going to talk about the process of work being done. And we're going to talk about what that means. So then, continually, habitually work out our or your salvation. But what's he talking about? What is that? What is our salvation? Notice he doesn't say work for your salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation. That's heresy. The reality is that we work out our salvation, and we'll see that in a moment. We work it out, not work for it. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, I'll read this for you. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. We believe in the God who justifies the ungodly. We believe in Jesus Christ who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And we receive salvation. We receive, as we'll see, eternal life. We are to work out our salvation. We know that it is by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if we could work for our salvation, we could boast about our salvation. But our salvation is not from us, it is from God. So we have a salvation. So he says here, work out your salvation. Now he is speaking to believers. He's not talking to those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. He's not talking to people who may feign obedience and a relationship with Christ, but really don't. He's talking to true believers. He's talking to the Philippians here. Notice he shares in some of these passages earlier in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Those are believers. Verse 6 of chapter 1, for I am confident for this very thing, he who began the good work in you will perfect it, right, until the day of Christ Jesus. He says in the end of verse 7 that you all are partakers of grace with me. They're believers. He is addressing believers in Jesus Christ, the beloved, those who are dearly loved because of Christ. And so here, he says, work out your salvation. But if we have already been saved, why would we work that out? Why would we work out a salvation? We've been saved by faith, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So why would we work out something that has already happened? Well, Scripture portrays the reality that believers, our salvation is revealed in three tenses, past, present, and future. All of us who trusted in Christ were saved in the past when we repented and believed in Jesus Christ. We were justified. We were declared to be right or righteous because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. His righteousness to us and our sins forgiven. We're declared righteous. And our sin, which separated us from God, was removed and placed on Christ. We have been redeemed and forgiven, justified by faith, declared righteous. Sin is no longer a problem separating us between God. It has been taken care of. In the past, we were saved, for by grace you were saved. But we also experience a present tense salvation. Now remember what we were saved from. We were saved from the wrath to come, right? Saved from the wrath to come, and we were saved from that wrath because of sin. It has to do with sin, right? And notice, in the present here, we are now being saved from sin. What do I mean by that? We are being sanctified. The term sanctification is the process of being set apart from sin, being made holy. We are being made and set into the image of Jesus Christ. This process is by faith, where the Word of God works in the believer to bring about a change in their heart and thus their actions. We see that in Scripture. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, beloved brethren by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for a salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. When we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe His truth. When it changes our hearts, then our attitudes and thus our actions are going to be changed. It's a sanctification, being set apart from sin. And then there is the future tense of salvation, glorification, a complete separation from sin, where our bodies, these bodies of sin, are done away. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be glorified. No more sin, no more sorrow. He who began a good work will complete it. Romans chapter 13 speaks of this. And do this, verse 11, knowing the time, that the hour already is to waken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Every day, your glorification comes one day closer. Isn't that great? One day closer. Every day. It's closer every single day than when we believed. And so we have those three tenses of salvation. And so when he talks about working out your salvation in this passage, it is speaking of the present tense reality of our salvation, which is our sanctification. He's talking about being sanctified, which means the term speaks of holy, being set apart from sin unto the Lord. And so what does it mean to work it out in real time? What does that mean? To work it out. Well, we're going to see, I believe, in context, it speaks of Spirit-empowered obedience from a changed heart. The mind of Christ manifest in us. We're going to see it has to do with obedience. When we're talking about obedience, what God is working in, it's got to work out. He says, work out your salvation. Now, the term work out here, kat argizomai, is an intensive form of argizomai, which speaks of working. And in this intensified form, it carries this sense of fully accomplishing. It speaks of the idea of work, but also the goal of that work should be completed. Complete the work. Complete the work of sanctification. Well, every little bit of sanctification is stopping sinning and obeying God, right? Complete the work. I think he's going to talk about obedience in a minute, as we'll say. You see, bring it to its ultimate conclusion. Achieve it through labor. There's labor involved in the Christian life. We go, oh, no, we're not trusting God. No, we are trusting God, but real trust will come forth with an obedience to the Lord, as we saw with our Savior. He was perfectly sinless, but he came, took on human flesh, and he obeyed to the point of death, even death on a cross. He worked out not salvation, but he worked out obedience in the context of faith and trust in the Lord according to his purpose for our benefit. So then, are you saying we're to work for our salvation? No, I'm not. We already possess it. Are you saying we're to work for our sanctification? No, I'm not. because, as we will see in a moment, apart from him, we can do nothing. What I'm saying here is what the scripture says, which is work it out. And we're going to see that working out is working out what is working in. You see, if your mind is being changed by Christ, if he is at work in you, changing your thinking, changing your desires, changing your heart, that will work out. But that working out, it's the amazing thing. We have God's expectation, our responsibility, but it's his empowerment. But we need to make the choice, as we will see, to do it. And our salvation, working out, speaks very simply of obedience. Simply of obedience. Look back in Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility and obedience go hand in hand. Pride and disobedience go hand in hand. And so he humbled himself because he was a good God, perfect God, sinless, spotless, Lamb of God, and he is our example. But he took on human flesh, and we can have, and we are commanded to have his mindset, his thinking in how he did that. And so here, notice our passage, the context of working it out really speaks of obedience. Look at Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always what? Obeyed. There you go. Not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As you always have, keep doing it. Keep doing it continually, habitually. He's going to talk about it. And so the issue is obedience here. The issue is obeying the Lord. This is what we saw in Nehemiah. The issue is obedience. He's saying that. And notice, this church was an obedient church. They were by and large obeying. We by and large obey, but we still got areas that we are messing up in, right? That God wants to, as we'll see, have us work out in obedience as he works in us. You see, sanctification is completely about obedience. It is completely about obedience in the context of faith. Our Christian life is about obedience. Our Lord came and obeyed the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. It is about, and there's joy, and there's peace, and there's a tremendous blessing in obeying the Lord. It's not drudgery, as we're going to see. Obedience, we have in this mindset, oh, it's not fun. I don't lie. It's no fun. Obedience is terrible. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Obedience is where you're going to be the most blessed. And we know that. We know that, practically speaking. When we're sinning, hey, when we're sinning, it isn't very happy, right? But when we're trusting the Lord, there is joy. Think about the Great Commission, you know, which is what's called. I don't think it's really the Great Commission. It's really commissioning his disciples to go out and do this. But the process speaks of what everyone is to do, what everyone's ultimately to do. Go therefore, Matthew 28:19, and make disciples of the nations. That's the commission to those people he was standing talking to, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means make sure they're saved. Make sure they're saved. Don't be discipling non-believers, right?
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, it sounds like working out our salvation is none other than obeying our Lord's word as we truly abide in him and trust him.
Yes, Dave. We're to be working out our salvation with a changed heart and mind, obeying the Lord, allowing his word to change our behavior, allowing that salvation to work out and be manifest in obedience in the context of faith. Yet as we're going to see in our next broadcast, we can't work it out unless He is working in us. So then, make plans to join us for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.